No, but it's good to be here. Thank the Lord for the opportunity to be in this place. And I want to say that my sermon probably is just a continuation of what we heard this morning. It's amazing how you go to conference and it seems like oftentimes the themes are so close. But someone said to me here a while back in Salt Lake City when I was preaching out there, said, "Now what you going to do, Brother Clayton?" After the preacher got up and preached, I said, the book will do the work, amen?
Amen?
And we don't have to have anything other than the book.
Yeah.
We thank the Lord for that. And the book always does the work. I want us to do a little something different today. I want us to stand, and I want us to say the pledges. The pledges of allegiance. Let's do that together, shall we? First, to the American flag. I pledge allegiance to the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Christian flag. I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior whose kingdom stands, one Savior, crucified, risen, and coming in with life and liberty to all who believe. Now to the Bible, amen? You got your Bibles? Amen. Let's hold up our Bible today. Amen. Okay. I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. I will make it a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. I will hide its words in my heart that I might not sin against God. Amen. You may be seated. You like those pledges? You believe those pledges? I do. I pledge my allegiance to all three. And I do it with my heart. And I do it with everything that I have. I pledge allegiance to the flag. I love our flag. I thank God for our flag. Don't burn a flag in my presence. I was over in the Philippines back in the 70s, early 70s, when the communists were raising their heads so strong in that country. And down in Baguio, there was a group of communists demonstrating, and they were going to burn a flag. And I walked up to the barrel where they were going to burn it. And I said, "Don't you try to burn that flag. If you do, I'm going to take my fist and I'm going to see how hard I can hit you."
Amen.
And they're all littler than me, you know, amen? But it was a lot of them,
yeah.
Amen? And they didn't burn the flag. Now, I took an awful cussing for that, but they didn't burn the flag. And then a little while later than that, Jane Fonda came to Baguio. We were living in Baguio. And she had a big anti-American thing. You remember that when she went around the world? Maybe you don't remember that or not. Oh, filthy Jane Fonda. Made filthy movies, amen? Got a filthy mouth. Anti-American. And she was in the stadium, and there was a horseshoe balcony that came around this way, and I was sitting right over here in that horseshoe balcony, and I was the only white face in the crowd, and everything they did and said, I was sitting there with my arms folded, and I was just going. And of course, all the Filipinos were watching me. And they weren't shouting, and they weren't clapping, and nothing. And boy, she got mad. She got so mad at me, she was cussing me and spitting at me and everything else. But they didn't burn a flag on that stage that day. I'll tell you that, because I'd have jumped off that balcony on that stage. You don't burn a flag. Listen, they say that you can burn a flag in protest. Well, if that's true, I think I ought to be able to burn a flag burner in protest. Amen? All you have to do, when everyone's going to light the match, all you have to do is walk up and throw a can of gas on him. He's not going to light the match. Amen? Don't do that. You might go to jail. But I'd rather go to jail than see somebody burn the flag. Amen? We've got a lot of veterans here. How many veterans do we have here today? Amen. Praise the Lord. Back there is Roy Thompson. Brother Thompson, would you please stand? I don't ask people to do this, but we've all prayed for him, haven't we? Amen. We've all prayed for him. Amen. He's looking good. He's preaching all over the country and around the world, and God's blessing him, and I'm so proud of that. I went to see him in the hospital, and when I did, he was so low. I never will forget that moment when I walked through the door. And I said, Brother Thompson, you're going to beat this. Because people all over this world are praying for you. Amen? We ought to pray for one another. Amen? And we ought to keep abreast of one another's needs so that we can pray for one another as we should. But I tell you right now, I thank God for my country. I thank God for America. All you have to do is go to a place where there's no freedom, and you know what it is to live here. A guy said the other day, he said, you know, I think I'll just leave America and go someplace. I said, yeah, go to Cuba. Amen. Go down to Cuba. Amen. Light cigars for Castro. Amen. Crazy, that's what it is. Amen. Then I thank God for the Christian flag. We got a new one now called a Baptist flag. Amen. Isn't that a good one? I like that one too. And I pledge my allegiance to the Christians and to the work that God's doing around this world through them. There's a lot of them that are suffering today. There's war in this world. Did you know that? Terrible war in this world. War every place. And we talk about the tsunami, and my heart's broken about the tsunami. And I hate to think about those poor people with their loved ones buried in that mud. But hey, listen, you know, most of those people, many of those countries were Muslim countries, and I think we should help them. And I think one of the things God has blessed America for is our generosity. But you know, in Africa, there are wars over there where 3 or 4 million people have been killed, and you don't hear a word about it on your newspaper or your television. And most of those people are Christians, at least professing Christians. And hardly anything is done to help the Sudanese. Hardly anything is done for the Christians in the Congo, where that terrible war goes on and on and on. Hardly anything has been done for the Christians in West Africa, in Sierra Leone, and in Liberia, where they're slaughtering and killing Christians and have for a long time. More than 150,000 professed Christians were killed in Liberia, and our presidents did nothing about it. Well, I tell you, I salute the martyrs, amen? And I praise God for those who have died. And you know what? I pledge an allegiance to the thing that caused them to give their lives for the glory of God. And then I pledge allegiance to this book. I believe this Bible. I believe it's the Word of God. I stand for what it stands for. It's simple. Anybody can understand it. I know it's so profound that no theologian can plumb its depth. But I'll tell you right now, this Bible is so simple that anybody, no matter who they are, can understand it. I led a Down syndrome man to Christ with one verse. I will do it. John 14:14. And I said, now I'm going to teach you how to read. And I said, now that's an I will do it. And I taught him each word. And he asked the Lord Jesus, and I said, do you think that Jesus saved you? And he said, I will do it. Amen? I mean, it's simple. Anybody can understand that. Amen? You don't have to have a college degree or a DD or whatever it is that you get through the mail. You don't have to have that to understand the Bible. Amen? It's God's book, God's Word. And I pledge an allegiance. I pledge an allegiance to the Bible, the Word of God, which we've heard these men so greatly preach this morning. And I believe with all my heart, as long as we stand by the book will stand by us. And I believe that we've got something going here that will produce something in the future with the preaching of this book that will reach around the world. Hey, you know, I'm so proud today of these fine young preachers we've got. I believe we've got the best we've ever had. Amen. Coming out of Bible colleges all over this country, preaching the gospel around the world. Hey, I know that not all of them are going to make it, but bless God for those multitude that do. Amen. Praise the Lord. I want you to turn with me, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 17, 16 and 17. And I want us to look today, if I could, at several verses in these two chapters. You probably don't remember the story much better than even I, about the story of David. Chapter 16, you know, God said to the prophet Samuel, verse 1, said, "I don't moan for and weep for Saul, because I've got a young man in the house of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that I've provided me a king among his sons. Go there." And he went down there, and he went down there peacefully and made a sacrifice at the house of Jesse. And in verse 6, the Bible says that he looked on this Eliab, the son of Jesse, and thought, "Well, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. He's the eldest, and he probably looks the smartest. He's kind of the leader of the pack. He'll probably be the king." And God says in verse 7 then, "Don't you choose one just the way he looks. Man looks on the outward part, but God looks on the heart." You know, I think, let me stop there and preach a minute. I think of the thing that I want more than anything else in this world is have a good, clean heart before God. Talent can go by the wayside. You can read sermons on the internet. If you can't make them up. Just get up. I preached one of Golden Blount's sermons. And after I got through preaching, I called him on the phone and I said, "Golden, I preached your sermon here today, almost word for word." And Golden was a great preacher many years ago. And he said, "Well, Larry," he said, "what you want to do when you do that is when you get up and start," he said, "hold up your left hand like this. And then whenever you get through, hold up your right hand like this." And he said, "it's quotation marks. Everything inside of it is quoted." Amen. But, come on now, you do it too. You're not that original. Amen. But anyhow, here we find this Eliab, and it's the heart, really, that God says, "I want to choose a man for." And all the sons of Jesse passed before Samuel, and the seven sons passed before Samuel after Eliab. And God didn't tell him any of them boys were going to be the king. Now Samuel's perplexed. "I've come to the house of Jesse. You said that the king is here. Now, where is he?" And he says, "Don't you have one there that remaineth?" In verse 11. And Jesse said, "Yes, but he's out keeping the sheep." He was a shepherd boy. And the Lord said, "Go get him." And brought him in. And when he came up there in verse 12, the last part of it, the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." David is anointed the king. And the Bible says that the Lord came upon David in verse 13 from that day forward. And then down in verse 17 and 18, one of Saul's servants that knew David assessed the kind of person he really was, his heart. And he says, he's a cunning man. You see that word cunning in verse 18? Don't close your Bible. I'll keep it open. Cunning. Look at that word cunning there. And he's a valiant man, a man of war and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Boy, that's a good reputation to have, don't you think? Amen? The thing that I want you to notice is the Lord was with him and blessed him. Now war comes, battles start happening, and the threats of war all around the kingdom. I don't know if war affects you or not, but it does me. And I've been affected by war since I was a little boy, because I watched four of my brothers march off to the Second World War, and I saw them come back just a shell of a man. My one brother Don was the heavyweight champion of the armed forces in the United States. Knocked out a Mexican in the third round before 15,000 sailors to be the heavyweight champion. He probably would have fought Joe Louis, but they sent him down to New Guinea and to Australia. And he fought the Japanese on the front part of a PT boat with a big 50 caliber machine gun in his hands until he was shell-shocked. And they brought him home with his nerves all gone and his health gone, and he died of leukemia. And, that affected me. I don't know if you can get the feeling of this moment or not, but there's war going on here. There's battle. It's not like it is today where you stick an automatic machine gun up over a wall and shoot at somebody you maybe see or not. I mean, this kind of battle was face to face. Whenever you stuck the man here, you saw his face wince. And you saw him crumble to the ground amid his own blood in his own agony. He dies at your feet. The war was going on here. I mean, there was a threat of real peril. And I'm sure that everybody was worried about the war. And the Bible says that these Israelites and the Philistines in chapter 17 were gathered together, one on one hill, another on another hill, and the champion, Goliath of Gath. Well, that sounds like a cuss word, doesn't it? Goliath of Gath. Boy, that's a bad sounding tone, isn't it? He comes out and he makes fun of the God of Israel. And he says stuff about war and about fighting. And you know the story. I'm not telling you something you don't know. The best thing to do is preach on something everybody knows. Amen? It's easier preaching there. Amen? It's easier plowing in ground that's already been plowed. You get out and plow like I did with three old mules, and you'll find out if you get in the new ground, it's pretty tough plowing. Now, let's stick with the old ground here a minute. And you remember the story that Goliath came out there and blasphemed the God of Israel. And then the sons of Jesse, three of them in chapter 17, verse 13, three of the sons went out to follow Saul to battle. And that David's father sent David down in verse 17 to take now for thy brethren an ephod of this parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to thy brethren and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousands and look how thy brethren fare and take their pledge. I really want you to look at that verse 18 and those last three words and take their pledge. Go down and take their pledge. See how they are and see their determination and see whether or not they're sold out to the very idea of fighting for Israel. Go down and take their pledge. Well, David didn't, and he went down, and the Bible says in verse 23 that Goliath got out there and he was condemning all the people of Israel, and he caused all kind of stir among the armies of the people of Israel, and he was blaspheming. You know, it's something that almost every bully that comes along has to use bad words and cuss a lot. Amen. And he said the same words in verse 23. He came down and said the same words every day. That's another thing. The devil's so dumb, he always says the same stuff. Amen? Looked like the devil had come up with something new. But he always says the same stuff. The junk that he used against Jesus, he's going to use against you. And the devil came out there. I mean, Goliath of Gath came out there and said the same words. And David says, hey, what's going to happen to this blasphemer that reproaches Israel in verse 26? And what's going to happen to the man that will take away this uncircumcised Philistine that's blaspheming? And when he asks those questions and starts to get involved in this whole thing, Eliab in verse 28, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why comest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And I know why you've come here. You've got naughtiness in your heart. He didn't know the heart of David like God knew it. Amen. Or like the servant of Saul said it. But here this Eliab, who probably for a few moments thought that he was going to be the king, now sees David and God's anointing of David, and he's upset at him and he condemns him. And you know the battle, how it went on? The battle took place and David goes out there to face the giant. And in verse 41 down through about 47, we find this whole story of David facing the giant. And then he takes a stone and he slings the stone and he hits the giant. And the giant falls down and he jumps up on that giant and he cuts his head off with his own sword. A lot of times I ask young people when I'm preaching to them, what did David use to kill the giant? And they'll say, oh, a stone, Brother Clayton, or a sling. And I say, you couldn't kill a giant like that with a sling. It's only a long little thing about that long, and it's hand woven, and a little cup on the end to throw the stone. I used to make them when I was a boy and try to throw stones with them. And I said, you couldn't kill a giant with a sling. Oh, they say stone. No. Then someone would say, oh, Brother Clayton, it's a sword. But you know what really killed the giant? Was David's faith in his own pledge. For his pledge is very clear here in chapter 17. And like verse 46, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. Wow. Look at the bottom of that verse. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. He's doing it so the whole wide world, the reputation of God, the goodness of God might be made known into the whole wide world. I like his pledge, don't you? You don't hear any pledges from his brother, but bless God, here's a Bible full of the pledges of David, who determined in his heart that he was going to serve God in spite of the battle or in spite of the condemnation or in spite of all the things that's going on. You know, the Bible is full of pledges. It really is. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Boy, that's a good pledge, amen. You can take that thing home with you, amen, and apply it to your family. Ruth said, thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. That's a good pledge. How about Paul? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Amen. How about Jesus in Revelation 3:5? He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. What a pledge that is, amen? You turn your heart over to God, you're going to get that promise. That's a pledge. That's a promise from the Lord. David had a pledge, had a determination in his heart that he would do all of these things. And when you find David from here on, you'll find him doing marvelous and wonderful things. He did not only face the giant here, he faced the giant throughout his life. David didn't do everything right. But I believe with all my heart that this initial pledge in his heart carried right on throughout his lifetime. And you see him, a man of God, you see him the king, the greatest king of Israel. You see him commanding the forces called David's mighty men. You read about those guys, they were fierce in battle. They were great warriors, and they would ever one lay their life down for him. They sung his songs in the streets. They praised him. They followed him to battle time and time again. Sometimes overnumbered, but they fought for him. Why did they do it? Because David had made a pledge and he faced the giant. Now I'm telling you, if you're going to be able to face the giant, if you're going to be able to lead David's mighty men in your church and in your life and in your influence, you're going to have to be able to make some pledges. You're going to have to determine in your heart what you're going to be. Oh, there was debate here. I mean, debate between Eliab and David and Saul and David and the giant and David. Hey, you know, debate never hurts anybody. That's one thing that we left out of the BBF many years ago. Open debate. facing one another in argument. And because of the compromising, soothing attitude of everybody trying to keep everybody happy, you know, you never can do that, by the way. You've got to come to grips with the issues, and you've got to bring them out, and you've got to face one another in battle. And that's what David did here. And by his willingness to face the giant and pledge his heart to the Lord, you'll find that God used this man and said he's a man after God's own heart. I want to be a man after God's own heart. And I want to make some pledges that will carry through in my life and serving the Lord. How oftentimes I've been able to tell young people, hey, we need to make dedicated pledges to God in our youth. And from our youth up, that carries through life. There's a pledge to be made, amen? And I believe that we ought to make some pledges here this morning. I think today we ought to pledge our allegiance to the Bible without question. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Just like these men have so wonderfully preached this morning. It is the Bible, the Word of God. It's the God's breathed book. Now listen, if we don't stand on that, we don't stand on anything. If we neglect that, we neglect the very foundation on which we're built. You go out and build a building. You dig ditches and it's dirty work. You pour a foundation. It costs a lot of money to build a foundation. It has to be concrete. It has to be reinforced with steel. I'm not a builder myself. I have built some things. But I'll tell you, I've watched those foundations go in. And I thought, boy, there's a lot of money going in there. And then after all that dirty work is done, you know what they do? They cover it up with dirt. But I'll tell you, if the foundation is not there, the building will not stand. It cannot stand. Our foundation, bless God, is the Bible, the Word of God. Hey, listen, I make a pledge to this book today. You're going to do it with me? Say amen.
Amen.
That's our pledge. We pledge to the Bible, the Word of God. I want to make a pledge today to the local church and local church evangelism. I love God's church. I believe God's church was started, by the Lord and built upon the confession and the right words that Peter used whenever he described the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look at that portion of Scripture, you'll find that the whole thing relates back to that confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's what Jesus built His church on. The truth of that statement. Amen. I believe in the local church. I believe in local church evangelism. Now I'm going to maybe stir a little bit here this morning. But I'll tell you right now, if all of our evangelists down through the years would have been scriptural evangelists, we wouldn't be facing some of the peril that we're facing today. I believe evangelism ought to be out of the local church. I think it ought to be out being used of God by the local church to spread the word. I think that evangelism ought to be supported by the local church. Paul the Apostle was supported by churches, and he said he was. And Paul the Apostle was used of God through the local churches. And he went back and reported to his local churches. But those that helped him and supported him. That's nothing new. We're doing that today, amen? And we ought to do that. But evangelism ought to be carried through, I believe, by appalling example in the Bible. I think that evangelism ought to be a team effort. I don't think it should be done by one single person by himself. Wherever you find evangelism in the Bible, you'll find it's a team effort. In Acts chapter 8, whenever the church found out what went on in Samaria, they send down Peter and John to establish the church. We always find Paul with a team of people. Sometimes it's Timothy and Luke, and sometimes it's others. But there's always a team effort there. I believe it ought to be a team effort. I think it ought to be carried out through the church in a team effort. And the Bible's very plain on that. If two go together, they'll give so much more than one by himself. Amen? We've always had teams wherever we've gone, preaching the gospel and starting churches. I think evangelism ought to be a church planting ministry. I think all evangelists ought to be out planting churches. This business of living in a motel, watching television, and writing books, that they can sell on their book table is all right. But I'll tell you what, if you leave the business of starting churches out of your ministry, you're listening to me, evangelists, if you're not keeping the starting of local churches in your ministry, you are not fulfilling what the Bible says that an evangelist ought to be. Amen, Brother Clayton. And then I believe that evangelism ought to be an international ministry. Wherever you find it in the Bible, you'll find them going out and preaching all over the world. God sent them all over the world. You know, the gospel has always gone westward. And every place it travels, it sweeps a wide girth. And now it's in the Philippines, and it's going to China.
Yeah.
And I've got an invitation to go to China in May, and I may do it. I mean, millions of people are being saved in Asia now. The gospel is going there. I believe it'll go westward until that day that Jesus marches down through the valley, up through the eastern gate, and declares, "This is my house." I believe evangelism ought to be a Pauline type ministry. I believe it ought to be confirming the churches. Paul did that. Ought to be out confirming the churches. I believe it ought to be a soul winning ministry. I believe we ought, like these men have said, we need soul winners. And so many of our churches today, I mean, they've got the transmission in neutral, and they're coasting down the hill. Hey, put her in third gear and give her the gas. Amen. We need soul winners. We need people out reaching the lost for Jesus Christ. Hey, listen, if you're not having soul winning in your church, you're not fulfilling the Great Commission. I don't care how big a church you've got. I don't care how much money you've got. There's a lot of people satisfied. How can you be satisfied with over 4.5 billion people in this world going to hell without the gospel? You can't be satisfied. I think it ought to be soul winning. And I think it ought to continue regardless of the difficulties that are in the local areas. Some of these missionaries going over having a tough, people getting sick. Hey, did God call you there? If God called you there, you better go in spite of all the problems, even if you have to die for it. Amen? I remember a day when I was in Baghdad driving down a street in a taxi, and the taxi driver couldn't talk to me. If he had known I had $20,000 in my boots, I don't know if he would have learned English or learned a different way out in that desert than what he did. But we were driving down, and the taxi driver said, "Here, he said, one minute. And he pulled over in a side road and went down into a dark alley. And I thought, well, this may be it. I don't know. Went down in the dark alley, and he got out of his taxi, went around and opened up his trunk. I didn't know what he had in the trunk or in the back of that thing. And he brought out a little prayer rug, laid it down, and he prayed his prayers toward Mecca. Yeah. Early morning hours, he was out there praying to Mecca. I thought, hey, if our Christians would be so dedicated. I mean, hey, that's a dangerous place where he stopped and prayed. But it was his hour of prayer. Now, I don't agree with him on his religious convictions, but I do respect his dedication. Hey, listen, we ought to be so dedicated as that for the soul winning and winning people of Jesus Christ. If you quit winning people of Christ, you quit the ministry. Well, just postscripts what others have said. I believe we ought to dedicate ourselves to that. I think we ought to make a pledge this morning, don't you? Say amen with me. Amen. I pledge myself to that. How about the standards? I think we ought to be people of standards. I think we ought to have some standards in dress. I know some people may go to seed on this a little bit. And I mean, there'll be a difference of opinion on various things. I mean, I preached the gospel in some churches where every person in there was naked, because they didn't have one bit of money and they didn't have one bit of clothes. But every one of those people would have put on some clothes if they had them.
Yeah.
Now, you know, boy, there was one in there that wasn't naked. I should have told you that. That was me. Oh, you picked up on that, didn't you, Elam? Amen. I saw that look on his face. I got something on Brother Clayton now. Amen. Hey, listen, though, people, you know, it's natural and normal to have standards of dress and moral convictions. Amen? I don't have to get off on that, but I believe that we ought to have standards of dress. I think we ought to have standards of music. I believe our standards of music ought to be the kind that glorifies God and puts some emphasis on just what this song said. That's one of my favorite songs that they sung today. Till the storm passes by. Amen. That's the kind of music I want. I want some music that does something for my heart. I like heart music. You know, music is as much mood as it is music. And if you put the wrong mood in your music, it'll affect your whole service. Amen. We ought to have good music in our churches. And we ought to work on it and work for it. The Bible in Psalms 33:3 tells us that our music ought to be with cunning dedication and effort to make it good. I mean, it takes a lot of work to make music right. But I believe God likes music, and I believe He likes good music. And I think we ought to present to Him in the churches good music that will glorify Him. Amen. I'm taking a pledge today to preach on good music. Will you do it with me? Say amen. Amen. How about preaching old time religion? Amen. We ought to make a pledge on preaching the old time religion. Stand up and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and win people to Jesus Christ. You know, the thing that made our great movement in the past so great and so effective as it has been these great preachers that we've had that were great expositors of the Word of God. Whenever we had the best we ever had, we had men like Bill Dow, who I think was one of the greatest Bible expositors I ever heard. I like expository preaching. Amen. Sure do expose the Scriptures. Amen. That's the kind of stuff I like. And I think we ought to keep our preaching straight. Whenever you start fudging on the preaching, it isn't long until you're going to compromise on every issue. If you start toning down what the Bible says. So oftentimes, I never preach a revival, but one night I preach on hell. And so oftentimes I hear people come up to me and say, "Brother Clayton, you know, I haven't heard a sermon on hell since I was a child."
That's right.
Now why? What's going on here? Amen. We need to preach the whole counsel of God. And we need to preach it plain and clear so that everybody can understand it. Right out of the book. I'm going to keep on preaching. I've preached for 52 years, Brother Thompson and I have. We started out together in the Akron Baptist Temple, two boys up there. I got a picture in my Bible here. I keep it with me. Or in my briefcase, I keep it with me. The old bus that he and I used to go out and pick up people for Sunday school. He was a driver and I was a runner. I didn't do much running, he didn't do much driving, but we did some. Amen? There's a couple kids. But I believe in that kind of stuff. And I believe that we ought to stick with the preaching and the working for God. And we had all these great preachers. Hey, when we took somebody to the Akron Baptist Temple, we knew what Dallas Billington was going to preach. He may use a newspaper in one hand and a Bible in the other one, but I'll tell you what came out of his heart and mouth was the words of God and the truth of God. We need preaching. I'm going to stick with the old time preaching. How about you? Amen? Amen. Amen. How about work? How about going to work? So many preachers today are so lazy. Like they say in Haiti, they say that man's so lazy, he wouldn't chew the food if you put it in his mouth. And there's a lot of people so lazy, they never want to do any work for God. Hey, I'm going to stick with the job till the job's done. Amen? Hey, let's stick with it. I know that sometimes it's tough, and I know that we get up sometimes in the morning and say, "I'm in the preacher's graveyard." You ever hear that, evangelist? I'm in the preacher's graveyard here. It's got the reputation. I mean, well, every place in the world's a preacher's graveyard. It's going to kill you what you're doing. Amen? And they're going to bury you and forget you. But we've got a job to do for God. Amen? One preacher said to me, he said, "Man," he said, this church and this preaching is going to kill me. It's about to kill me. I'm about to die. And I've got nervous problems and I got a bad back. And everybody's got a bad back. Amen? And you got to kick the back and get it up out of bed. That's what you've got to do. And I said, well, I said to him, something's got to kill you, amen. Like the old boy down in Tennessee, I said, you better quit smoking old cigarettes, it'll kill you. He said, well, something's got to kill you. I said, eating cornbread killed my grandpa. I said, oh man, eating cornbread never killed anybody. He said, yeah, eating cornbread killed my grandpa. I said, what did he do, choke to death on it? He said, no, just eating cornbread killed him. Of course, he said it took 97 years, but it finally got him. Amen. I mean, it's work. What do you think God's got us here for? I'm not against playing golf, but if you don't watch out, you'll be goofing in the golfing, and you'll get to the place where you won't get anything done for God. Amen. I'm not against computers, but there's some people that spend all their time on a computer. And they know every button and every knob and everything else. Hey, listen, I think that thing's going to get us in trouble before it's over with. But it's got a lot of preachers in trouble. Get off the computer bench, get out of bed, and get out to work. Hey, God has got us here for work. It's work. It's work till Jesus comes. I want to pledge. O.B. Arlington used to say, I don't want to live so that somebody have to pinch me to see if I'm alive. Amen? I want to work until the Lord comes. I want to work and serve Him and obey Him. I want to get in the fray. I don't want to sit around and watch other people do the job. God help me not to be a lazy loafer in a world of work. Amen. I want to work for Him. Amen? That's our pledge. How about mission outreach? We ought to do more than we've ever done in missions. I mean, the whole wide world's out there that needs the gospel. You know, I'm convinced that we ought to do more. And mission committee, maybe you'll hear this. It's just my opinion, but I'm preaching. When you get to preaching, you can give your opinion. My opinion is we ought to help the nationals more than we've ever helped them. The nationals are capable of doing the work. We need to teach them and train them and work with them. I know that there's a lot over here gathering up money. I'm not against that. But whenever they do come your way gathering up some money for their work in a foreign land, you need to set them down and you need to talk to them. What you're going to do and what you're going to say. We've got a lot of Filipinos over here gathering up money trying to do something for God in the Philippines. I'm not really against that. But so oftentimes Filipinos, they have a little culture that they do not approach anybody of a higher level. And when they get their money to where they don't have to, they won't. I mean, I tell every one of them when I meet, hey, Filipino, get out there like the La Reina brothers have done. Get out there and get the governor in your church. Get out there and get the millionaire in your church. He needs Jesus too, amen. Reach every level of man, amen. And I believe that we ought to reach out more than we have ever reached before. And you know, if you give something to God, God always gives it back to you. And He'll give it back to you better than you gave it to Him, amen. I want to dedicate my life to the missions, the work of God around the world, amen. That's our pledge. And then I want to keep in the battle. I like David here in the battle, don't you? I wish I had time we could just read all of them. I would have had somebody read them. My eyes are so bad I don't read well. But, it's too bad that we didn't have somebody get up and read all these verses, chapter 6 and 16 and chapter 17, maybe on over in 18. I mean, boy, what a story that is. Amen. How I love that story. I don't know. I guess about got it wore out of my Bible. And I guess I must have 20 dozen sermons that I've preached out of this portion of Scripture. But boy, that is, it's so evident that we need to learn lessons from the life of David here. Amen. You know, David was not afraid of the battle. Yes. We must not be afraid of the battle, men. Yes. And ladies, the battle I know is hot. I know it's death out there. And I know a lot of people are going to die in the trenches. But we've got a job to do. Let's stay in the battle for the Lord and right. And keep on the firing line. I tell you today, how about it? Will you say it with me? I pledge to keep in the battle. Amen. Say it with me. Amen. God bless you.